And please take up your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's plenty at the back. And Richard, yes, hi, come and take position. Richard's going to read to us an outstanding passage from God's Word. It all is, of course. Some just hits home a little bit more. So let's rejoice as Richard reads this to us. Thank you very much, Richard.
So this is from Romans chapter 8, and just picking it up at verse 28 and going through to verse 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Richard. Amen. Praise God for his words. And we're going to look at it in a moment. It is Palm Sunday, and I got myself in a bit of a twist, like, oh, do I save one Romans for after? Do I crack on? In one sense, I've cracked on, clearly. In one sense, Jesus, before the cross, gave that assurance to his disciples, didn't he, of abiding. And that, in one sense, God willing, will be today. The cross is coming Friday, Sunday, this Easter week. But here now, here's the assurance as the shakiness of the cross comes. Wow, it is all good, more than. Okay, so Romans, we've had so much, and it's just been a magnificent sweep. Sort of, you know, though you and I are lawbreakers, God loves his people. He loves them. He calls them. He forgives them. He justifies them. Chapter 3, he declares them righteous. He adopts them. He sanctifies them. He empowers them. We recently, chapter 8, with the Spirit. God forges, this is the message of Romans. God forges this incredible relationship, liberating and leading his people. That God is fully committed and fully devoted to instilling new life into his people, new power, new hope into you, believer. That is God's commitment. But then the question comes, well, hang on, is there anything that can change this relationship? Is there anything that can break it? Like, last eight chapters, I mean, what God has done is magnificent. It is so great, so valuable. But is it vulnerable? Because as humans, many of us have experienced, all in part, to some extent, the experience of relational pain and vulnerability. The one we loved for years, they died and were left. The one we perhaps longed for, but didn't actually long for us. The one we found comfort and security in actually abandoned us. They walked out, maybe parents, maybe partners in marriage, maybe partners in business. That we've all experienced these kind of pains, haven't we? That is part of what it is to be human. And relationships are where we find really the happiest moments in life, but also the hardest parts as well. It's the nature of them. The greatest joys and the deepest hurts all come in relationships. So it's natural, isn't it, that Paul, on the back of this great gospel message, before he kind of changes angle in chapter 9 onwards, it's natural that he comes to the question, well, what about our relationship with God? Like, are we on a roller coaster as well with him? Is that what's going to be like? Is it going to last? Or is it like so much in our world and perhaps our experience that actually he's going to change his mind towards us in Christ? And his heart's going to change. That might be a question that you're struggling with. Maybe that's a hurdle for you coming to God. Will he accept me? Can I entrust myself to him? Might he change his mind on me? Or maybe you've been a Christian for years and years, but still somewhere in the back of your mind is a little alarm bell. You know, what if God and I fall out? Is that possible? But what if I do something so bad? You know, could that happen? Could something happen that's going to cause a separation between me and God? Today is the last section, last part of Romans 8, and we're going to change after Easter, and God willing, come back and pick up Romans 9 at some point, maybe next year. But this last part, okay, is to savor. Like, this, by the way, is as good as it gets. Not my sermon, never. No, this passage of Scripture. Like, this is to like stand on the summit. Oh, this is more. This is like to balance on the highest rock, on the highest point of the summit of the book of Romans. Like, we're there today. This before us is the greatest piece of rhetorical literature in, some would say, the whole New Testament. Some would say the whole Bible. Others say the entire world. Like, this actual English language use of, which I did terribly just then, Paul is a master at. And Paul is preaching eternal security to us. Eternal security. By the way, eternal security is not a massive angelic bouncer on the heavenly gates. No, we're talking about the eternal safety of those in Christ. Let me pray before we dive in. Father, we praise you for your word. It is everything we need for life and godliness. It is food and drink, and we have before us an epic roast here this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this, you will help us. Whether we're old to things of your word, Lord, would you reinforce and reinvigorate us? If we're new to things of your word, Lord, would you let this truth just burst in and change lives? Lord, whatever happens on the journey now, as we look at your word, let rejoicing be the end, we pray. So help us as we look together. Amen. Okay, so here's the question then. Can this great relationship that God has made through Christ, can it head south? The headline, you got it, many of you know it, is absolutely no, I should have been exclamation mark, shouldn't I? There is no separation from the love of God. No separation. Had it at the beginning of chapter 8, no condemnation. In the middle, no giving up. Now we come to the no separation. You see verse 31, what then? What then? Now this has been called Paul's grand so what? Or so what? So what do we conclude? Particularly chapters 5 to 7, but also, what do we conclude in the whole of Romans so far? Let's wrap it all up and come to and land it somewhere. What shall we say in response? What effect should this have on us? What confidence? What drive? What hope? What grounding? So, what does it mean that there's no condemnation towards believers? There's not a drop of wrath towards you, believer, anymore. What does it mean that there's no comparing our present sufferings to the glory that will be revealed? So what? What does it mean that this world actually is not in death throes? Actually, and many think it is, don't they? Actually, this world is in labor pains because the glory is to come, the day is to come. What then of the heavenly chain of verse 30? This is the grand conclusion, and Paul drives it home with questions. You couldn't help noticing in the reading, I guess. The questions just keep coming. Paul just stacks them on top of each other, doesn't he? He asks a question, then he answers it with a question, and then that with a question. He just goes on and on. So verse 32, if God did not spare his son, how will he not give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring a charge? Verse 34, who will condemn? 35, who will separate us? And then many more questions come to this question. Verse 35, shall trouble, shall nakedness, and so on. And then the mighty conclusion, verse 37, no, we are more than conquerors. Verse 38, I am convinced nothing can separate us from the love of God. So can you see, Paul just piles up objection after objection, question after question, to hit home the unbreakable, unbelievable security of believers. So let's extract the gold for a moment. We need to try and feel the weight of God's love towards us in Christ Jesus. Firstly, verse 31, here's a question. If God is for us, well, who can be against us? Now, again, as I said earlier, it's not, okay, now let's start listing who might be against us. No, the actual, it's rhetorical, isn't it? Paul, you may have it in your version, if you've got a different version, since is the tone. Since God is for us, it does not matter who is against us. You know, it doesn't matter which mighties might oppose you if the Almighty is for you. That's the tone. And yes, though, there are many against believers. So look down at verse 35. Can you see that list beginning there? And as you look at it, think of the believers in Rome. Think what some believers in the world still face today, depending on where you live. Paul isn't unrealistic. What he's being is logical. If God is for us, underline God, you want to circle and highlight, what enemy can prevail? That's the point, isn't it? Even if they all joined together and the whole world rose up against you, believer, could they beat you if you got God with you? That's the point. They could, if they could beat God, but it would take someone greater than God, wouldn't it? With greater sovereignty, greater higher authority. And no one is greater than God. Not even close. He is the most high. And so Paul drives home his point in verse 32 by pointing us to the cross, taking the argument for our security from the greater to the lesser. See verse 32? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Again, Paul is incredibly logical, and you can follow it as something like God gave his own son. Okay, he gave the most valuable thing to make us his own. That's what he's given. That's who he's given, sorry. So how could we possibly think that there is nothing else that God won't give us to keep us? That's the point. God gave the most precious thing so that we would be in his love. Will he not give us all things we need to stay in his love? And the answer is yes, he will. Absolutely, he will. There is nothing, and it came up a few times, Richard, thank you for reading verse 28, because it came up there. All things. It comes up about three times in the passage. There is nothing he will hold from us in order to hold onto us. All things. All things. All other things needed to get us to glory. That's the point here, and it's a wonderful one. So who can be against us? Well, look to the cross. Look what God has given at the cross. And do you not think he's going to give everything else you need to keep you? Next question, verse 33. Who will bring a charge? And again, the answer is look to the cross. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, yeah, there should be many charges against us. Like, oh, Ben said this, Ben said that, Ben thought this, and you two, all of us are lawbreakers, aren't we? But why the charges don't stick if you're a believer is because Christ took the charges on himself, didn't he? That's the point. Christ stood in the dock. He took the charges that should be ours, and because we're chosen and justified, see in the verse, we're released from all charges. It says, who will bring a charge? So there's a hint here that it's looking ahead to the last day. You could think, like, who on the last day is going to dig up any evidence? On the judgment day, someone's going to, hang on a minute, God. God, I've got some evidence here. You wouldn't believe what they thought. You wouldn't believe what they did that nobody knows about. Who's going to do that on the last day? No one. No one can bring a charge because God has already justified them. Many would love to do that. Many would love to separate God from his people, but the charges don't stick. Instead, the accuser just has to put their hand on their mouth when they see that God has chosen his people to be justified at the cross. And then having justified them at the cross, what is he going to do? Dump them? Absolutely not. God is going to carry them and hold them all the way to glory. Can you feel the eternal security? It is wonderful. It is right here. It has been said that Christian life is like an archway. I'll just touch on this chosen bit because I know that we still struggle with it. This election stuff. Here's one way of thinking about it. Christian life is a bit like an archway. You approach the portal, and the open invitation on the archway to the Christian life reads, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And that call goes out to all of you today. And Jesus says it, come to me. And you need to come to him. But then after the believer enters under the archway, they go onto the narrow path. They can look back at the archway, and there's something written on the back. And it says, chosen from before the foundation of the world. Both are equally true. All are invited. Jesus calls everyone around him in earshot. He calls, but those who come later learn their coming was entirely God's grace. Who's against? Paul says, well, look to the cross. Who can charge? well, look to the cross. Third question, verse 34, can you see? Who then will condemn? Okay, so who's going to condemn? And guess where we look? That's right, to the cross, where Jesus, Christ Jesus, died. And say, God, you do love me, because there on the cross, Christ was condemned for me. So I can't be condemned for my sin if Christ has already been condemned for my sin. That's double jeopardy territory stuff, isn't it? Christ has died for my sin. Can I now then be tried for my sin? No, it's been paid for, isn't it? Can you be condemned for the sin that Christ already paid for? No. Now, there are condemners in this world, aren't there? There's a lot of cancel culture stuff. There's people who are just condemning others all the time. So expect condemnation from people. We're not to judge. We're to be kind and loving and point to Christ. But you can expect to be condemned, but not from God. Because through Christ, condemnation's happened. It's done, isn't it? It's finished. Once in Christ, you are never out. Once you are accepted, you are never rejected. God never changes his mind or his heart towards you. This is big stuff today, isn't it? This is Romans 8. I hope you're enjoying it. Look to Christ Jesus who died. And you see in the verse, it's more than that. More than that, who was raised to life. Because the resurrection is validation as to his sin-bearing death. So we're saved by his death, and the resurrection is the stamp of approval as to its effectiveness, and of course to the person and the work of Christ. And there's more. Look into the heavenlies. You see that in verse 34? Look to the heavenlies. Because at the right hand of God is Jesus, and what is he doing? What does it say? Can you see what Jesus is doing? Interceding for us. How do you know, believer, that you are safe? How do you know that you are going to be brought to heaven and enjoy it forever? How do you know that there's no separation? Because Jesus' ministry didn't stop at the cross, nor the empty tomb, nor the ascension. It never stops. Believer, you have a defense lawyer in heaven, next to the Almighty, our Heavenly Father. And he is defeating and sending off all accusations. The condemnation could come thick and fast. God, you got to deal with that person. You got to look. They say they're a Christian. Look what they're doing. Jesus now paid for that. And that. Yeah, and even that. It's all paid for. Who then condemns? When our Savior who died was risen and is sitting with God in rule and authority, his very presence in the heavenlies is a continual word of justification. Isn't that wonderful? Who against? Who brings charges? Who can condemn? No one, nothing. So, verse 35, who can, shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, sometimes the application in church is just sing, isn't it? It's just sing. And we're going to sing again in a few minutes. How safe am I? Who comprises? Oh, my hands are puny. I need Paul Murray back, don't worry. I need Jacob. But who comprises God's hand open and take you out his hand? It's a rhetorical question. No one. Who can drive a wedge between you and God? Who can get in between there and cause division? No one. Well, how about trouble? How about problems? How about pressure? How about pain? How about persecution? See verse 35? It's a list the early believers would recognize well. As mentioned earlier, other believers around the world today, It's a list caused by the forces of darkness and evil, because behind spiritual enemy, isn't it? The fight, Paul says in Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood. I mean, it is literally sometimes. You know, you got haters, hurters doing stuff to people. Christians right now in parts of Africa and other parts of the world. It feels like flesh and blood. But behind the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil, causing hardship. And let's be honest, life has been hard, hasn't it? Like, it's been a hard couple of years for many of us. It still is. Coming out of COVID, we're just picking up the pieces, aren't we? And we can feel like crying, you know, God, you say you love me, but it doesn't really feel like it. Look what's going on in my family. Look what's going on in my life. Look what's going on in the world. Think a moment for those Christians in Rome. The crushing pressure. I won't list the things, but you know, I think, the kind of things the Caesars did to the Romans, to the Christians. Absolutely horrific treatment under Caesar. Distress, persecution. They're like in a vice that's just slowly being tightened. And it was just awful. No escape. Yet you hear what Paul's saying? However warred upon, however weary, however worn out from COVID, nothing can separate you from God's love. That's the message. Not famine, being so persecuted, you got no food. Like you don't even have any friends. You get run out of town. Everything's gone. Not nakedness, being so persecuted that you're in poverty and disgrace. You've got nothing and you feel so ashamed. You just got the clothes on your body and that's it. Not danger, any peril that constantly threatens life and limb. And this is a real list here. But we mustn't think the reason that, you know, we don't have things so bad in England is somehow linked to being in England. Like, you know, something great we've done as a country or us having enough faith. All Christians can face all of these things. Well, what about the sword? Martyrdom is the ultimate price, isn't it? One's own life. And can you see verse 36? The Old Testament here explains the sword. Death coming at God's people all day and night. Sheep, defenseless and weak, lined up for the abattoir. Hence Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd. He knows exactly what's happening. He keeps me. He'll take me through the valley. He's with me in the valley. And he'll lead me through it. Even the sword can't separate. Not a chance. It actually just joins us closer. Rather, verse 37, in all these things, whatever's thrown at us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, this more than conquerors, you can see it there. It's not just conquerors. It's more than, which can be translated super conquerors or complete victory, or we are more than winners, or we are completely victorious, or always tasting victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ, because Christ defeated, will defeat everything. Sin, death, hell, demons, Satan, everything, anything that might snatch you, or try to, sorry, away from the God's love, Christ is beaten and will be. And so Paul says, I'm convinced. I am convinced. And we've got four contrasting pairs in verses 38 to 39, which is Paul's way of covering everything here. It's just these pairs which just cover. So what about death? He says, no, I'm convinced that neither death... Can death separate? Nope. If I die, it's better. Like the account in the war, when the gun was held to the believer's head, and the demand comes, renounce Christ, or I will shoot you. Well, okay, shoot. And then what are you going to do? don't shoot, and to live is Christ. Shoot, and you send me into the very presence of Christ. What wonderful confidence. You've got nothing, Mr. Shooter. What about life? Can any sin I commit separate? Can it? If we're guilty of the death of the only innocent son, can that sin be topped? Is there any sin worse than Christ on the cross? No, there isn't. And it's forgiven. That sin is forgiven. That's why Christ came. He came to forgive, even for that. Nothing in life, nothing in death, nothing in life. What about angels or demons? Nope. Again, the entire world of spiritual beings can't. Angels won't. They just help Christians. Demons, what do? They tremble, don't they? What about present or future? Nope. Nothing bad today, nothing bad in the future is bad enough to separate you from Christ's love. What about any powers? And this really, I think, refers to earthly governing authorities hostile to believers. Again, the context of the Romans, very bang on, isn't it? You think of the authorities they're under. They may feel under the thumb of the emperor. I mean, literally, he's doing this, and their lives have just been ended for fun in the arena. But his power is only able to kill the body. They don't fear those who can kill the body. No, fear the one who throws body and soul into hell. What about height or depth? And Paul is covering the lot, isn't he? No, nothing. Highest heaven to deepest hell, furthest west to east, everything in between, nothing, no matter where you go, where you look, nor anything else in all creation. Here's Paul's catch everything, isn't it? In case you're sitting there thinking of something else, it's like anything else. It just covers it up. Then some may be thinking, oh, well, hang on a minute. There must be something, the old free will thing. What if I remove myself from God's love? No, you can't. Or what if I lose my salvation? Well, it was never yours in the first place. What if I turn my back on God? Well, he'd be right there behind you. What if I do a Jonah and I run from God? Well, guess where God's going to be? He's going to be there waiting. Good luck running. The point is, if you're in Christ, you are never out. You cannot do anything to stop him loving you. Why? Because he's the one who chose you. He's the one who called you. He's the one who justified you. Did you do anything? No. He didn't do anything. He did it all. What makes you think you can do anything now that he has done all that? And so Paul says, I am convinced. I am convinced. Neither COVID, neither climate change, war or peace, the way the world is going, or my own kind of wayward walk this week, or maybe this last year, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you see the epic close off right at the end? Christ Jesus our Lord, Christ the anointed, long promised one, Jesus the divine Savior, Lord the sovereign ruler, just the law. Believe, trust in him, submit to his lordship. All of him or none. What then? No separation. So what now? Here this morning, Cobble Hall Road, Ipswich, 2022. What now? Well, first, bask, rejoice, sing, because the love of God is so great towards you, greater than you or I can grasp. It is so valuable, and it is not at all vulnerable. Not like our earthly experiences of relationship, but God is rock solid, and he holds his people. And that is wonderful. And we are more than conquerors in him, in Christ. So what now? It's faith, not fear. It's forwards with Christ, not backwards, or just sitting still, just whatever we're doing in life. No, it's forwards for him, my life for him. However you use me, Lord, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to come to judgment with nothing of value. I want my life now to count. I want to really live. That's what we want now, isn't it? And that is the victorious life as well. It can be misunderstood, the victorious life, and greatly abused, has been. It's a phrase kind of like, yeah, victorious Christian, I can do anything. We need to remember, it's not from these things, saved from them, but saved in the midst of them. We conquer. And it's not kind of as good as can be expected under the circumstances. But we're victorious in God in all the circumstances because we're in Christ. And so we have all we need to keep going and pressing on, as Paul says elsewhere in the Bible. So from the midst of the present sufferings, God's people will emerge. Christian, you will emerge. You may be really struggling at the moment. You may be wondering what the next 5-10 years looks like. You will emerge. Because having been saved, you are being helped. That's what's happening. You are being provided for. You have all you need in Christ. And you will be saved on that great day. And you will know it. And you won't be able to stop singing. Which we're going to do now. Paul is convinced. Are you convinced? We're going to celebrate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great truths that we find in your word so crystal clear. Let us hold to them dearly. Hold to the fact that you're holding us. And let that so drive us, so convince us that the what then for us now is to live for you. Lord, we want to give every ounce, every sinew, every thought, every breath for your glory. Let that be the case. Let us be found running to glory, not just sitting around, not even walking. Lord, we want to be people who are sold out for you. So wake us from our slumber if you need to. Cause your great grace to overwhelm us. And so spur us on to live for you and to seek the lost. Thank you for our time this morning. Bless and keep us, we pray. Let assurance be welling up in our hearts. Let the eternal security of believers be big in our minds and hearts. For the glory of your name we ask. Amen. Amen. Please do take your seats.